Well, we're looking at Matthew chapter 28, at the Great Commission, and for this morning I just want to look at what Jesus says in verse 18, where he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Every year Forbes magazine produces a list of the most powerful people in the world. There are 7.5 billion people in this world. But they have compiled a list for 2018 of the 75 most powerful. And they take into account lots of different factors. Things like how many people they have power over, how many different spheres of life they have power over, and so on and so forth. Now, this year, Vladimir Putin has been knocked off the top spot by Xi Jinping, the General Secretary of the Communist Party of China. Donald Trump is down at number 3, although I'm sure he won't mind that sort of thing. There are business owners in there, Jeff Bezos of Amazon, Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook. Pope Francis is ranked at number 6 because of his spiritual authority over so many people. Now, I know about why they've made that list, and it does make interesting reading. But if God was to compile a similar list, his list would be very different, because actually there would really only be one person on the list at all. Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump and so on wouldn't make the list. Jesus' words in Matthew 28, he says, all authority, there's a totalness to it. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. But Donald Trump can't even get himself dressed in the morning. Xi Jinping can't even eat his breakfast, can't even get out of bed in the morning, unless Jesus allows it. Jesus holds all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's something Jesus wants his disciples to know. So in Matthew 28, back in verse 1, after he'd risen from the dead, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to see the tomb. But an angel appears in verse 5, and the angel speaks and says, "Don't be afraid, I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here, he's risen." And the angel says in verse 7, "Go and tell the disciples that he's risen, and he's going before you into Galilee." Well, then in verse 10, you have Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is so when Jesus then appears later on in the Great Commission and speaks, this is an appointment that Jesus has made with them. Jesus has told the two Marys, "The disciples will see me in Galilee. Tell them to go there." There are other occasions when Jesus just suddenly appears to the disciples. He can enter rooms even though the doors are locked. But here, Jesus has arranged to meet them in Galilee. And so in verse 16, that's where they go. The 11 disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And in verse 17, they see him and they worship, but it also says some doubted. I don't know if that strikes you as strange. They worship and doubted at the same time. How do we make sense of that? Well, I think this must have just been such an overwhelming experience, one brimming full of emotions for them. But as they see them, their immediate reaction is, "It's him! He's here!" And they bow down, they fall to their feet, and they worship him. But at the same time, there's so much confusion going on in their minds. So many unanswered questions. Is this really happening? When it says some doubted, the word for doubting here literally means that they hesitated. They were in a state of uncertainty. So this isn't outright rejection here. This is just a moment of, what's going on here? Is this a dream? Is it real? What is happening? I find that very comforting, because often our faith is like that too. That we do come to Jesus and we worship, but often our faith is mixed with fears and worries and confusion, and it's mixed with our sin as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you're here and you're seeking to worship the Lord Jesus, but mixed in with that willingness to worship is also that question of what is really going on in my life? What is Jesus doing? There's a sense of confusion. Well, Jesus here to these disciples who are confused and doubting and hesitant, notice how compassionate, how patient he is with them as they come and worship, and in the midst of that doubting, he comes and speaks to them. And he doesn't tell them off. He doesn't just ignore them and think, well, it's all or nothing. No. He just comes and teaches. And they hear the voice of Jesus, and it helps them to follow him. If you're doubting, if you feel like that, even this morning, listen again for the voice of Jesus, even today, calling you, saying, come, follow me. This is real. I do have authority, and I do know what's going on in your life. Well, Jesus goes on. His response to this worship that's mingled in with doubt, he comes in verse 18 and he speaks to them. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I want to think about that for a little bit this morning. Firstly, here's the first thing I want to say, is that Jesus is linking back to the Old Testament here. Jesus is saying here that he is the Son of Man. When he says he has all authority, he's saying virtually the same thing that we read in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus often used the phrase Son of Man. He talked about himself as the Son of Man. For example, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that's a phrase that is packed full of meaning. So if you have a Bible in front of you, for the next couple of minutes, I'd like to look back at Daniel 7. I said earlier, there's a lot in there that is difficult to work out. And I don't want to get too distracted with those details, but just trying to take in the big picture of what's happening in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel tells us in Daniel 7 verse 1 that he's seeing a dream, visions, and that then he writes it down. And what he sees is four great beasts in verse 3 that are coming out of the sea. And the sea in the Bible is a picture, is a symbol of a chaotic, sinful world. The sea is chaos, really, sinful chaos. He sees these four beasts, and they're all pretty terrifying in different ways. In verse 4, there's a lion with eagle's wings, so the strength of a lion, but it can fly, and it's a predator like an eagle as well. In verse 5, there's a bear, and the bear is told, arise, devour much flesh. That's a pretty terrifying image. In verse 6, there's a leopard, and dominion is given to that leopard, and it has four heads. And verse 7, the fourth beast, we're told, is terrifying, and it's dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It has huge iron teeth, it devours, it breaks in pieces, it tramples with its feet. These four beasts are pictures of kingdoms that are going to rise up out of this chaotic world, out of the sea, out of a world that is broken and smashed apart by sin, that is not what it should be. Daniel sees kingdom after kingdom, empire after empire, that is going to rise up and do great damage, carry out terrible atrocities, seek to sink its teeth into God's people and rip them apart. Kingdoms that do unspeakable wickedness, they're going to rise one after the other. God's showing him that this world is going to stage cosmic spiritual battles. But God also shows Daniel something else. In verse 9 onwards, having set the scene of what's happening in this world and what will happen in the future as Daniel sees it, in verse 9 onwards, he sees the Ancient of Days seated. God himself, his garment white as snow. There is no sin, utter purity in God. He sees God, his throne, as a fiery flame. And in verse 10, the court was seated and the books were opened. God sits down to judge these empires in his court. In verse 11, he sees one beast is killed. And in verse 12, the rest of them have their dominion taken away. Their lives are prolonged, they're allowed to remain, but no real authority. So he sees God himself there in that vision. But then in verse 13, it says, "Behold, one like the Son of Man." He sees someone coming down. And to him, verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It is given to him. Can you see that same phrase? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Well, he's linking back to Daniel 7, where God, the Ancient of Days, gives this power to the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, Daniel 7 is talking about me. This vision Daniel saw is all about me and my authority and how I rule this world. All authority given to me. Jesus is saying everything in this world is heading in one direction. All peoples, nations, and languages will serve me. So it's no coincidence that when Jesus comes, he takes for himself the name Son of Man. In fact, as you start reading the Gospels in the New Testament, you see that name all the time. He says he is the Son of Man. So Jesus saying that he's the Son of Man, that's the first point, if you like, but following, building on from that, is simply that Jesus says he has all authority. And I want to think next about what he means by that claim that he has all authority. So when you think about it, this is a remarkable claim for Jesus to make. I don't know if you've heard it several times before, maybe you've got used to the fact that Jesus says he's the king of the world, but this is a very radical thing to be saying, and especially so when you think about who this is. This is a man who was born in anonymity, the son of parents who had to run for their lives and hide away. A boy from a carpenter's family, a very rough and ready upbringing, very ordinary, nothing special here at all. A man who says, as he grows up, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, no home to call his own. A man with no great wealth, nothing to leave people as he dies on a cross. A man who dies a criminal's death, a horrible, humiliating death. That's what's just happened 3 days ago. And now here he is, appearing on the scene, saying, all authority is mine. Back in Matthew here, if you've got your Bible in front of you, this would be the time to go back to Matthew 28 now. One of the things you notice in the Great Commission is the word all is repeated 4 times. So you've got all authority in verse 17, verse 18. Then into verse 19, make disciples of all the nations. Then you've got teaching them in verse 20 to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, at all times. Jesus' power is unlimited and unrestricted. There are no areas he can't access, and there's nowhere that his disciples aren't to go either. Jesus says his authority is permanent. It's going to last forever. The contrast back to all those other empires that will rise and fall, as powerful as they may seem to be, however much they sink their teeth into God's people, whatever atrocities they carry out, they will rise and fall, but this kingdom won't. In what areas does Jesus have authority? I want to give you four areas that Jesus has authority. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. We could make a very long list of the things Jesus has authority over, but I want to give you four. And I want to do that just linking back to earlier on in the book of Matthew. I just want to give you examples from the Gospel of Matthew. Firstly, Jesus has authority over our bodies. Even in the book of Matthew, in chapter 8, you have him healing a man with leprosy, a paralyzed man, a woman with a fever. In Matthew chapter 9, he tells a paralytic man to pick up his mat and walk, so that you may know the Son of Man, see there's that name again, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This man is to get up and walk. In Matthew chapter 9, he brings a young girl back from the dead. He heals a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. He touches the eyes of blind men and they see. Jesus has authority over our bodies. Our bodies are very important to us. I know that might be stating the obvious, but sometimes it's good to think about that. Our bodies are very important. We can get great joy in our bodies. You can eat wonderful food, and it's your mouth that's giving you great pleasure. You can use your legs and you can walk to somewhere beautiful and take in a wonderful sunset or a mountain view. But our bodies can also cause great suffering as well. Sometimes it can just be a very small part of our body, but it throbs and aches with pain so much that it makes the whole of you feel so unhappy in so much pain. The bits of our bodies that are working well today are things we should give thanks for. I don't know if you've ever given thanks to God for your liver or for the fact that your kidneys are working well, but if they are, well, we rejoice and we give thanks to God for our bodies, because it's Jesus who keeps them fine-tuned. But then there are the parts of our bodies that aren't working so well at the moment. We've got those hospital appointments we're waiting for. We've got those things where the doctors have said, you're just going to have to live with that now. It's not going to get better. Jesus is in control of those things too. He's in control of cancer and incontrollable and incurable diseases, the ones that leave doctors scratching their heads. Maybe you've asked Jesus to heal you, and he hasn't yet. But that doesn't mean he can't. He says all authority is given to me. And just as we said to the children earlier, when we ask him for things, and he doesn't give us the things we've asked for, it doesn't mean he doesn't have the power. He has all authority. It means he has a better plan for his children. Jesus has authority over our bodies. That should give us great comfort. Secondly, Jesus has authority over our world. And again, Matthew's shown us in his gospel about that already. Back in Matthew chapter 8, there's a storm on the sea and the disciples are in a boat and the disciples think they're on the verge of death. But Jesus speaks and the wind and the waves go calm, become silent. The thunder and lightning come and go at Jesus' command. He controls those things. The summer heat wave we've had, he holds that in the palm of his hand. The sun shines brighter and less bright when Jesus chooses. Back in Matthew chapter 4, Satan has taken Jesus up onto a mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you can have them all. Satan doesn't have the right to offer them. And Jesus is saying, look, they're mine. I actually have those things already. There's nothing outside of creation, of all creation, that is outside Jesus' authority. There is that rain that just felt like it ruined that weekend you had planned. That wasp sting that you didn't realise the wasp was even there, but all of a sudden you're in agony. Those bridges in Italy that collapse. Rainbows that we see in there, they take our breath away. Jesus says, all authority is mine. It's given to me. I rule over this planet. Nothing happens without me allowing it to happen. Thirdly, Jesus has authority over our enemies. That's something of a picture in Daniel chapter 7, that Daniel sees this series of these dreams about these wicked nations that will rise and fall. And they hate God, and they hate his people, and they're out to chew them up and spit them out. And even in Matthew, Jesus is confronted with enemies. Matthew 8, he casts demons out of demon-possessed man. He has the authority to just like pull them out of these men and let the men go free. Jesus says, there's nowhere my enemies can go to hide. No tricks they have up their sleeves that they can pull out and take me by surprise. I don't know if you feel like you have enemies or not. Maybe you have people who don't include you in things because they think you're a boring Christian. People who say things about you, people who egg you on, people who try and trip you up because you're a Christian. They'd love to catch you out and see that you're inconsistent and you're a hypocrite in some way. Whether or not you'd call them enemies, Jesus has authority over everyone, all people. He has the authority over the mortgage company and the decision they're going to make. He has authority over the gas company and what they're going to do about the fact that you're struggling to pay your bill this month. He has authority about that conversation you need to have with your parents and it's going to be a bit awkward. Has authority where you've got to have that conversation with your boss at work and it's going to be difficult and you need to stand up to it, but you're going to do it. He has authority over your boss at work as well. No one's outside of his jurisdiction. And then fourthly, Jesus has authority over our souls, over every single soul, 7.5 billion of them currently alive. All the 75 people on the most powerful list, he has authority over every soul. It's our families, our children, our parents. Jesus says he alone holds the keys to eternal life, and no one can enter it without him saying so. That means there's no church body, no pope, no church ruler who gets to decide for you whether you go to heaven or not. And it means when we entrust our souls to him, we can be sure we're safe. He's the only person we need to entrust our souls to. And he has the power to see us through death, to see us to the promised land. Maybe you've never done that before. You've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save us from death, from hell. In matters of life and death, he holds all authority. So we need to give ourselves to him. Because it also does mean he has real power to send people to hell. In this country, if you don't like the decision a judge or a jury makes, there's an appeals process you can go through. You can appeal, and there's various higher courts you can go through. Here there is none. Jesus is the only authority, and he's the highest authority as well. So if he's the only authority, then we need to run and throw ourselves at his feet and ask him to forgive us. And when he does that, he always says yes. And maybe some of you are thinking at this point, isn't this meant to be all about the Great Commission? isn't this meant to be about evangelism and stuff like that? And it is, and we're going to get there in a moment. But Jesus starts here. As Jesus starts talking about making disciples, the place he starts is his own personal authority. Because it only helps us to make disciples when we remember that they're disciples of this Jesus, the one with all authority. And it's only as we remember that it is this Jesus who is the one who is sending us to make disciples, the Jesus who rules over nature, who rules over our bodies, who rules over every single soul in this world. That's what helps us to make disciples, remembering that it's Jesus who sent us. So our evangelism starts there, with the fact that Jesus is so much bigger than we often realise. Often our view of him is so small, and we confine him to different parts of our lives. In the same way that when we were talking to the children, we see different authorities in different parts of our lives. We sometimes do that. Jesus is my Sunday morning ruler. He's the one I worship on Sunday. He's the one I go to when I'm struggling and I need help. And we separate our lives out. And Jesus says, no, I rule over everything. Jesus demands it all. And it's as we have that view of Jesus that we're better prepared to make disciples. Two responses then that we should have to this. Two responses as Jesus talks about his authority in this verse. Firstly, this should give us great confidence. The fact that Jesus himself, this Jesus, this incredible authoritative figure, is the one who has sent us, means we're not going on a wild goose chase. And it means Jesus is going to do exactly what he chooses to do. He's going to bring in the elect. He's going to save who he chooses to save. So when we open our mouths and speak, when we push leaflets through letterboxes, when open-air preachers stand up and preach, when we talk to our families and our friends, whatever it is we're doing, there will never be a moment where Jesus cannot achieve what he wants to achieve in it. We don't need to rely on our persuasive words, because actually we don't usually have those. We're usually stuttering and struggling to figure out what to say. We don't need to rely on having methods that are going to impress everyone. Actually, we put our confidence in the Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth. It also should give us confidence in another respect, that when we go out and make disciples and call on people to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, we're actually only asking those people to do what they should be doing, to give to Jesus what he actually deserves. Our world tells us that when we tell people about Jesus, we're doing something unreasonable. We're proselytizing people. We're causing trouble. We're trying to build our empire or whatever it is. We're not doing those things. We're telling people there is a figure, one man, who rules heaven and earth and who calls on us to worship him. What we're doing when we seek to make disciples is utterly reasonable. That should give us confidence as well. So it should give us confidence, but should also give us comfort as well. Why does Jesus say this at this particular moment? As you've got disciples who, yes, they're worshipping, but their worship is mingled in with doubt and confusion and fear, questions of what on earth is going on. Why does he say this just before he sends them out into the world? I like how William Hendrickson puts it. He says it's so that when he now commissions his apostles to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, they may know that moment by moment, day by day, they can lean on him. So having that big view of Jesus, the risen ascended, conquering King, that's what gives us reassurance. Jesus knows it's scary to open our mouths and tell people about him. He knows sometimes you get a lump in your throat and your palms start to sweat and think, I know I want to say something here, but I'm nervous and I don't know what they're going to say. He knows that. He knows our fears and our doubts and our worries. And so he says, remember, you're not going alone. You're being sent by the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So we can lean on him day by day, moment by moment. But Jesus is saying he's the Son of Man. He's saying he has all authority. And that gives us great confidence and great comfort as we go out to make disciples, as we seek to follow him. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing, and then we're going to, if you're able to stay, we're going to gather around the Lord's table, and we're going to fix our eyes on the Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth. But first, we're going to sing number 464. 464, go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Saviour, Lord and King, that all the world his worthy praise may sing. 464.